I was taking a bit of a walk down memory lane recently. I was reading the Wall Street Journal, and there was a guy that came up in the in an article, and it was a guy I'd met probably 20 years ago, and I'll say his name is Bill to protect the innocent, but he's with Microsoft, and he had just gotten a big promotion to run a big kind of division there, and it was funny, when I met him 20 years ago, he was, I think, 19 years old, and he was thinking of starting an internet company. And at the time, it was like, what's the internet, right? Mike, you knew what the internet was at that time, right? But you were all over it. Yes. He started it, started the internet. But Terry said, look, there's this thing coming. It's called the World Wide Web. This was 1994. I had no idea what it was. It's hard to imagine, but, you know, not many of us knew. So he said, this thing's going to be huge, and I want to start a company doing something in this area. So, you know, I was a CPA, and I said, well, I could probably help you get started, introduce you to some people. So I took him around, got him an attorney, introduced him to some different folks, and he gets the company set up. And he's at a conference like a year or two later, and he meets Bill Gates. So, you know, imagine 2 years into your company, you're at a conference, you meet Bill Gates. And they hit it off, they stay in touch, and within like a year or two, he ends up selling his business to Microsoft. So from startup to sale within a couple years. And I don't say this to brag, but I know a lot of you guys. You know how much I made when he sold his company? Nothing. Because I didn't invest, right? I didn't do anything. He asked me to join him, actually. He asked me to help him. He asked me to invest. I had all the knowledge I needed, but I didn't do anything with the information. So in the end, I made nothing off of his company, off of the sale. And, and as Alex and I were talking, it kind of made me think about fuel. You know, we come here for a semester, we learn, we take in knowledge. And the question is, what are we doing with that knowledge? What are we doing with what we've learned here at Fuel this semester? And maybe this is a brilliant flash of the obvious, but it made me realize that there's a difference between knowing and doing, right? There's a difference between knowing something and actually doing something with that information. And I heard a quote once that said, those who don't read have no advantage over those who can't read. It's been attributed, I think, to Mark Twain. But I thought about it as it relates to what we come to church, we come to Fuel, we learn all these things, but if we're not doing anything with what we're learning, it's like the person who can read and chooses not to read. They're no better off than the person who can't read. So the question, as we gather, kind of to end the year here and have another week, I think, but the question is, what are we doing with what we've learned here at Fuel? You know, are we putting our knowledge into action? And it's funny because as I thought about it, I thought, there actually, in a sense, can be a danger in gathering, right? The danger, I think, can be that sometimes we confuse knowing with doing, right? We confuse talking about something with actually doing something. And there was an article in some Harvard journal that I saw, and it's related to business, but I think it very much applies here. It said, one of the main barriers to turning knowledge into action is the tendency to equate talking about something with actually doing something about it. In many organizations, there's an unspoken but powerful belief that once a decision is made to do something, no additional work is needed to make sure it's implemented. So, right? We confuse sometimes talking about something with actually doing something. And I think that's a great risk inside the church. It's like the story I heard of 10 frogs. There were 10 frogs sitting on a log, and 7 of them decided to jump off the log. How many of them are left on the log? 10. They just decided to jump off the log. They never actually did anything about it, right? And I think that's us many times. We talk about it, we learn, we take in, but then we don't actually do anything about it. So just like my friend's company, right? I had knowledge, but I didn't do anything with it. Therefore, there was no payoff. There was no benefit from that knowledge. And that's the question I want to look at with us here today. And I gave you an interesting, I came across this in a book called CD Baby. And it's a guy named Derek Sivers, and it's at the bottom of your page. And I love this graphic. It's this idea of what are we doing with ideas that we have, with knowledge that we have. And he gave this great matrix here. And this is what he said. He said, to me, ideas are worth nothing unless they're executed. They're just a multiplier. Execution is worth millions. The most brilliant idea with no execution is worth $20. And here's his matrix. I love it. He says the multiplier for, you have a brilliant idea. The multiplier on that is a 20. But if you don't do anything with it, here's 20 bucks, right? You multiply the two columns. Brilliant idea, great multiplier, but if you don't do anything with it, it's only worth $20. He says the most brilliant idea takes great execution to be worth $20 million. He says, that's why I don't want to hear people's ideas. I'm not interested until I see their execution. So it's the question, execution, action is where the benefit is. And I think, Mike, I think you said one time that what we truly believe we act on, and the rest is just religious talk. Right? So execution is where ideas meet the world. I think action is where our beliefs meet the world. So the question is, what are we doing with what we're learning here at Fuel? And I put the verse on your, two verses on your handout here. In Mark, I think Jesus talks about this in a very interesting way. In Mark 4, 21 to 29, it's on your page there. And it says this. He said, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. It's so interesting. I was just reading through the book of Mark with a group of guys, and we came across this a couple weeks ago. And it's so interesting. Jesus takes just ordinary, everyday stuff, right? And he teaches kind of profound truth with it. And I love this. It's the idea. It's so simple. He's saying, hey, if you have a lamp, don't you buy a lamp to turn it on and put it on a table, right? The purpose of a light, the purpose of a lamp is to give light. You wouldn't buy a light and then stick it under a table, would you? And in fact, in that day, you know, they had to kind of get a bowl, fill it with oil, set the wick in the bowl, light it, get it burning. Would you go through all that trouble to then take that light and stick it under a table? The idea being, you know, why are we taking in knowledge and not using it, right? What are you doing with what you're, as he goes on to say, what are we doing with what we're hearing, right? And the most important truth we ever take in, I think, is the gospel, right? What did we ultimately do with the gospel? But ultimately, the truth that we take in through the scripture is so we may have life, right? It's not just so we might go see grandma when we die, right? So what are we doing with the truth that we're taking in? Today, maybe Jesus would say in modern terms, you know, do you buy an iPad and leave it in the box, right? Of course not, right? You buy an iPad to use it, right? You take in knowledge so that you can use the knowledge that you're taking in. You take what you're learning to do something with it. You don't buy a lamp and put it under a table. And hear, always in the Bible, kind of has this connotation. It's not just, obviously, auditory listening, but taking it in and doing something with what you're learning. So it's interesting. It would be like me buying, anyone heard of P90X, this workout program? I know you're thinking I really look like I do P90X, but imagine if I bought P90X, right? And I bought the DVDs, I got up in the morning, I put the DVDs in the DVD player, and then I went and got a bowl of cereal and sat on the couch and watched it, right? I mean, wouldn't that be what it's like buying a lamp that's made to give light and sticking it under a table? If you go buy P90X and watch it, memorize it, right? After watching it for a couple weeks, I could probably even tell you every exercise on the DVD, right? But until I actually do anything with it, I'm not going to see any benefit. I'm not going to see any results from it. So it'd be the same as buying P90X and watching it, right? And not actually doing anything with it. And James actually goes on and talks about this as well in a kind of a very direct way, which is on your sheet here too. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I love that verse. It'd be like, if you got up this morning to shave, right? I mean, it's basically, we all did this morning. We all looked in the mirror, right? You looked in the mirror to take in information, right? You looked in the mirror to learn something, right? I need to shave. So it'd be like looking in the mirror going, oh, I haven't shaved for 6 days, and then just leaving and going off to work, right? Why did you even look in the mirror? You looked in the mirror to learn, to take in information, and then to do something with it. So James is very direct. I love the way he writes. You know, he says, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I love that visual. And again, we all did it this morning. We all looked in the mirror to learn something. And then what do we do with that information? But it's not easy. I don't want to make it sound like this is easy. You know, hey, just take the light, turn it on, take the knowledge, put it into action. Of course it's not, right? There's an internal battle that goes on when we try to move from taking knowledge and putting it into action. And Paul talked about this in Romans, right? It was talked about this weekend at church, actually, right? This internal battle that goes on saying, look, I know what I'm supposed to do, and then I don't do it. Right? I want to do it, and then I don't do it. I know what I shouldn't do, and that's what I end up doing. So there's this internal battle that goes on, and to bridge that gap between knowing and doing is incredibly challenging. And Paul experienced this, right? So if we experience this, and I think we all admit we do, right? We're like, I should do this, and then we don't. It means we're normal, which I guess is the good news and the bad news at the same time. This author, Stephen Pressfield, he wrote the book, The Legend of Bagger Vance. I don't know if anyone's read that, but yeah, it's good, isn't it? He wrote a book called The War of Art, instead of The Art of War, The War of Art. And it was sort of about what a battle it is for him to write, you know, and to bring forth this creative things that he wants to. And he coined this term. He said he knows what he's supposed to do, sit down and write, and then he can't. And it's like there's this invisible force battling him, right? And we've all felt this. And he called it resistance, right? And in a spiritual sense, we could say, and many times it is, it's a spiritual battle, right? We have an enemy. Sometimes it's just us, right? We're just being lazy. But he put it all under this umbrella called resistance. And he said, resistance stands between knowing and doing, right? I know what I should do, and then when I go to do it, it's like there's an invisible force stopping me. And here's what he said about resistance. He said, resistance cannot be seen, touched, heard, or smelled, but it can be felt. We experience it as an energy field radiating from a work in potential. It's a repelling force. It's negative. Its aim is to shove us away, distract us, prevent us from doing what we're called to do. Resistance goal is not to wound or disable. Resistance aim is to kill. Its target is the epicenter of our being, our genius, our soul, the unique and priceless gift we were put on earth to give that no one else has. Resistance means business. When we fight it, we're in a war to the death. And he gave this list. It's great. I put it on the second page of your handout. He said, look, in no particular order, see if you can relate to these. See if you've experienced resistance in these areas in your life. The pursuit of any calling in writing, painting, music, the launching of any entrepreneurial venture, any diet or health regime, any program of spiritual advancement. Any activity whose aim is tighter abdominals. I love that one. Any course or program designed to overcome an unwholesome habit or addiction. Education of every kind. Isn't it amazing as you read down that list? Have you not experienced it? You know, I'm called to serve the least of these, right? I want to be a better husband. I want to die to myself. And then something happens in the middle there, right? We leave here, we're charged up, we know what we're supposed to do, and then there's a battle, right? It's not easy. I don't want to make it sound like we just go and do this. But as Paul goes on to talk about in Romans 8, right, we've been given the very spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us, right? So we're not in this battle alone. We're not fighting this battle alone, right? We've been given the very spirit of God that's in us. So Jesus goes on to talk about in Mark. I love Jesus' teaching. He so often gives you kind of the hard truth and he gives you some grace, right? It's always such a great blend. And Mark kind of smashed it together right here. I love this visual. So Jesus goes on. He says, look, why would you buy a light? Why would you take in knowledge? Why would you hear things and then not do anything with it? Why would you take a light and put it under a table? But then he goes on in the positive. He doesn't talk in the negative. He starts talking about seeds, right? And he says, the kingdom of God is this a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, and he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And it's kind of cool. Jesus kind of, it was sort of the negative sense in the first, right? Why would you buy a lamp and not do anything with it? He could have said, would you go to the store and buy a pack of seeds and then just stick it on your shelf in the garage? Right? Why would you do that? But he doesn't. He talks to us in the positive. He said, what happens if you'll take what you know, right, and you'll actually do something with it? What if you take the seeds that you have? What if you take the things that you've learned and you'll plant them and do something with them? So he frames it in the positive. He says, if you'll do something, if you'll take the seeds, right, and just scatter them, it'll produce a harvest. It'll produce a harvest. And it's important here, the word here isn't in the sense of, hey, just throw a seed, right, and then just, that's it, I'm done. No, it's a sense of he goes to sleep, he gets up. It's a repetitive, ongoing process, right? How many times have you said, oh, I'm going to go home, I'm going to consider my wife before myself, die to myself, right? You go home and you do it, it doesn't go well, and you're like, this doesn't work, I'm done, right? That's not the sense of this verse. It's every day, right? It's ongoing. He gets up, he goes to sleep, he wakes up. There's a great, I don't know if you ever read Seth Godin. He has a great blog that a lot of people like, but on the top of this page, this is out of one of his books, and it said this. It said, the man who sequenced the human genome has figured out how to use a computer to completely design the genetic code of an organism. He and his team can mess with the genes almost as easily as you and I can edit a Word essay. And yet, once the strand of code is generated and turned into organic matter in a petri dish, it just lies there. It's not alive. The motive force, the spark that brings it to life, is missing. Ventnor still needs to insert some organic tissue, something living, something alive, to transform the project into more than an inert mass of genes. Surprisingly, that's precisely your opportunity. Not to buy a petri dish and a bunch of organic materials. The opportunity is bigger than that. It's to see that all around you are people, including you, that will come to life once you're driven enough and brave enough to act. And that's how I think about this teaching in Scripture, really. You know, the seeds can't do anything until we take them and plant them, right? The greatest knowledge of how to have a better marriage is completely useless until you actually do something with it. Just like you don't buy a lamp and put it under a table. You buy a lamp to put it on a table and give light. And what's so interesting to me is God waits on us, right? The seeds are the teaching that we're taking in, yet God waits on us to act, to take the seeds, to plant them. And when we do, we get a harvest, right? That's the grace, right? Who gets the harvest in this passage? Who gets the harvest? It says the farmer does, right? He went in and he put the sickle when the harvest has come. And James says it this way. He said, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed by what they do. So not just looking in the mirror, walking away, forgetting what we learned, but actually taking that knowledge into the world, knowing that there are people that are ready to come to life right? If we're just brave enough to act, including ourselves, to take the seeds and plant them. And the cool thing is, the fun part to me is, we're off the hook for the results, right? If you read that passage, it says, hey, he scatters seed, he goes to sleep, he wakes up, goes to sleep, wakes up, and then the seeds start to sprout. And it says he knows not how. It's very clear that God is the one that brings the harvest. And that's the fun part, right? Action is where the fun is. And we don't do this for acceptance or approval, right? We're not doing this for approval. We're doing this from our approval, right? We're not doing this to earn God's favor. This doesn't diminish the gospel, right? It's because of the gospel that we go and act. Not for approval, but from our approval we are going out into the world. And we get the payoff, right? Jesus tells us these things because he wants us to have life. But again, it's not easy, right? I don't want to make it sound, hey, just go out and do this. It's not easy. It's a battle. But we have the Spirit in us to help us as we go out. So, you know, what are we going to do with this information? You know, it's a lot to think about. What have you learned over this semester? What have you taken in? So I'd propose this. I would propose we just pick one thing, you know, one area where we battle resistance and we fight through and we take something that we know we're supposed to be doing. We have enough knowledge in that area and we actually put it into action and not be like the guy who buys the lamp and puts it under a table, right? Not be like buying an iPad and leaving it on the shelf. Let's actually take it out and use the knowledge that we're learning. There was a great movie, or it was a book, actually, Michael Lewis, called Moneyball, and it was all about the Oakland A's, right, and how they kind of put the team back together and used statistics, but they played what was called small ball, right, and small ball was the idea of just on-base percentage, right? It's not about hitting home runs, it's about just getting runners on base. So I think the same concept applies here as we try to fight through resistance, is that we just pick one thing. Right? Just get a single, right? Pick an area that you know I should be doing something in this area and then actually do something with it. Stephen Covey asked it this way. He said, what's one thing you know if you did it consistently well would have an amazingly positive impact in your life? So what's one thing you know if you did it consistently well would have an amazingly positive impact in your life? And then the next question is, why aren't you doing it? Right? So what's that one thing that comes to mind that you think, I've learned that this semester, I've learned that this year, yet I'm really not doing anything with it? So I'll close with this. I took my son out a couple weeks ago because I guess I don't have enough danger in my life. So I took my almost 16-year-old son out shooting, skeet shooting. So yes, a lot of your eyes are big as saucers. Yes, it was scary. But somewhere as a parent, you cross the line between knowing everything to knowing nothing, right? And I've clearly crossed that line. I am squarely in the I know nothing category right now. So I knew better than to take him out and try to teach him how to do this because it probably wouldn't have ended well. So I hired, which is not good. So I hired an instructor to come out with us. And it was fun to watch, right? This instructor gets my son. He'd never shot a skeet before. So he gets him out, and he gives him the shotgun. And he says, all right, you know, set your feet, get kind of an athletic stance, bend your knees, shoulder width apart, lean forward. And then he hands him the gun. He's like, all right, so now it's ready, aim. Okay, good. Ready, aim. Good. Ready, aim. And you know what my son's thinking, right? This goes on for minutes. When can I fire? Right? When do I get to fire? Right? Because fire's where the fun is, right? It's not in the ready aim. Fire's where the fun is. He couldn't wait to fire. And I think for us, in some area, you don't want to go ready, fire, aim, right? But in some area of our life, we have to be to the place where we're stuck at ready, aim, 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 aim. And God's like, fire, right? Fire's where the fun is. No action, no impact. So let's ask God to show us just one area where we can move from ready, aim, 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 to ready, aim, fire. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for your word, Father, and just how it does reveal so much about us, Father, and it reveals so much about you. And we thank you for the encouragement to go out and scatter seed, to take what we're learning, to take the knowledge and actually put it into action. And Father, I just pray, even just in this 30 minutes that we have left, that you would just reveal to us an area where we're stuck, and you're ready for us to move, and you're ready for us to act, Father. And we just pray through your Holy Spirit that now you would reveal that to us and then give us the courage to act. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.